For those who know me well, you have probably never seen me preached in such an attire. I pretty much always wear a suit and a tie. That is my tradition. It is nothing godly. It's just simply who I am, the way I was raised. That's just how I roll. But I wanted to wear this today, in part because I want to share with you a little bit of this congregation that is up on the screen behind me. Obviously, as been mentioned several times, I spent the last several weeks over in Malawi, Africa. One of the school teachers there is a tailor. One of the things that we do at the school there after they get their Bible degree is we help them get a vocational degree in either tailoring or in computer repair. So they finish out their 2 years of schooling, and then they have another 5 months of vocational training since they need to find a way to make a living also. And so this shirt was made for me, and the dress was made for Carrie. And so I just wanted to wear that in honor of those who made this outfit for me. And so hence I am wearing it today. I was asked to bring greetings to you from this church. This is the church that meets at the Malawi International Bible Institute. Most of the people up front here today were the alumni. This is not the whole church. This was many that were just gathered. It was a very long trip, lots of different things that I'm not going to get into in this sermon. Those in my life group will hear a little bit more about it this afternoon. But anyway, what you're seeing all of them holding is a bar of soap. And you may think, well, why is that so? Why are they doing that? So the alumni, this was their first time. After all the years that the school has been going on since about 2012, this was our first time of asking the alumni to come back. And they didn't all know each other because they've all graduated at different times. They pulled their resources, went to town, and bought every family a bar of soap. That might seem very little to you. That bar of soap means very much to them. It is what they bathe with. It's what they wash their clothes with. It's what they wash their dishes with. It's all the same bar of soap. Nothing else changes. So having a bar of soap brings about a cleanliness. And so this was a gift that the alumni just presented to anybody who was at worship that particular day. So that's why you're seeing them all holding these little things. Anyway, I was asked to bring back to you this greeting. I got a chance to speak for them on a couple of Sundays ago. And then the following Sunday, last Sunday, I was at the Senga Bay Church of Christ and spoke there at a village. And they asked again for me to bring back their appreciative love and thanks for allowing me to be over there and to work in that village. I normally work with the school. This time I was in much more village issues, and it was a very different trip for me this particular time. I also spoke at the Tenji Church of Christ and did a leadership workshop there. Spent 8 hours with those people, and they had about 50 men come together from around the central region there at Salima, and come together. My brother and I spent a day teaching and working with them, and they wanted me to bring back. And I will tell you that I loved being there. It was a joy. This is my third or fourth time over there, and it was maybe one of the most life-changing times for me, in part because I was not sitting in a school teaching an academic college course. I was literally with people every single day doing something different and out in villages versus being at the school. And so it was a little different. But over those last several weeks, I've worshiped at a place where PowerPoint is non-existent. For that matter, electricity was non-existent. For that matter, bathrooms were non-existent. It literally was a small shack outside with simply a hole in the ground. That is it. They actually had two, so they had one for women and one for men. But there was not even a toilet on there. It's just simply a hole in the ground and a three-sided shack. And that is a one building, and that is their worship, that is their Bible class, that is everything, that is all that they have. The one place had nothing inside, no chairs. We sat on concrete for hours at a time. Another only had a concrete bench that was built when they built the church building. They didn't have any money, so they used the concrete, and they made concrete benches, and we sat on that. Others had a plastic chair for some of us who were considered old, and were given chairs. Others had wooden benches or just sat on the concrete ground on the inside or sat on the outside, depending upon where they were. Worship was very different. I didn't understand a single song that was sung. I didn't understand a single tune that was sung. But yet I praised God in song. My heart connected. I would not know the words, so I couldn't sing the words, but I could tell where the music was going enough that I could at least hum a harmony part along with it. So much so that one of the men at the leadership seminar said, "You love to sing, don't you?" And I said, "I do." And he said, "But you don't know our songs." I said, "I don't." He said, "But I saw you moving your hands." I said, "I can't help but sing praises to God when God's people are singing praises." The fact that I don't know the language didn't stop me. I knew a few of the words. You could pick out the word Yesu. I knew Jesus. And that was about the only word that I would catch in the whole song. Communion. I am thankful for God's blessing of me and my health. Communion is reused plastic little cups like we used to have in the trays. I took over 1,000 of them, took over a box of cups to donate to one of the churches, and they just simply rinse those out in their water, which, again, would not probably fit your digestive system well. And they would wash those week after week and use them, and they would get a type of grape juice, but because of finances, they would mix that with a water, their water, and water it down and put it into the cups. And that was our juice. The bread was homemade. It was like a pita bread or a tortilla type bread, just pulled apart into pieces and placed out there. And very different. But yet, I sang. I took the Lord's Supper. I listened. On one time, when we had some of the alumni around, we had several of them speaking on one Sunday. One Sunday service was quite extensively long, as they had multiple speakers at particular service. But I got a chance just to worship. And I tell you all that because what I knew was I was a part of the church. Church. Now that's a strange word when you think about it. We normally, just in the vernacular, use it to describe a building, a place. I'm going to church today. I'm not picking on the phrase. I'm just saying that's just simply the way we often use the phrase. We know that the church is the people. We understand that. We like to teach that and push that. The church is not the building. It's the people. And that is a very true statement. It is the people. But over the last several weeks, I'm reminded of a truth. And that is, while the Bible may talk about the church at Philippi or the church at Ephesus or the church at Jerusalem, it wasn't talking about multiple churches. It was talking about one church, the church, which belongs to Jesus Christ. And no matter where you were in that first century world, when you were a part of the church, you were a part of the family of God. Part of that family of God was meeting in Jerusalem. Part of that family of God was meeting in Corinth. Part of that family of God was meeting in Asia Minor. And as I sat in those worship services or spoke at those worship services, I will tell you, I thought of this congregation. When I was taking communion, I was thinking about sitting next to my wife. I was thinking about the people here and the connections that I have. And even though there is a 6-hour time zone difference, and I never remember which way that one goes, but the bottom line is, I was communing with you on the first day of the week. I just happened to be on a different continent. The church is this word that causes us to have to dig a little bit. I want to dig into a scripture that really can have different interpretations. And I want to dig into this scripture because I think it is important to us here. The scripture is taken from Matthew 16. And I'm going to begin with verse 13. And I'm going to stop at the end of verse 17 for just a moment. Now, when Jesus came to the district of Caesarea Philippi, he asked his disciples, "Who do people say that the Son of Man is?" And they said, "Some say John the Baptist, others say Elijah, others Jeremiah, one of the prophets." He said, "But who do you say? Who do you say I am?" Simon Peter replied, "You are the Christ, the Son of the living God." Jesus answered him, "Blessed are you, Simon Bar-Jonah, for flesh and blood has not revealed this to you, but my Father who is in heaven." Peter was far from perfect, but he gave the perfect answer that day. "You are the Christ. You are the Son of the living God." And Jesus let Peter into a little secret. Again, I find it interesting. Now, this isn't where the controversy comes. Controversy will be in the next verse, but he says to Peter, and he calls him Simon Bar-Jonah. He, son of Jonah, that is, son of Jonah, son of John, depending upon your translation. He says, "You came to that conclusion not by flesh and blood. You didn't come to that conclusion simply because you saw me as a physical being. You've actually come to that conclusion because my Father in heaven revealed that conclusion to you. That's the reason why you came to the conclusion. God gave you the right answer for who I am. God revealed that to you, Peter. It is absolutely the correct answer, but the answer is based upon God and its revelation and his revelation." Jesus took his disciples out of Galilee, out of a Jewish center, out of the synagogue area, and he had taken them up north into Caesarea Philippi, which is a Greek influence, a Roman influence. It is a pagan influence. When he has this conversation with them, he has it not sitting at the temple in Jerusalem, not sitting outside or inside a synagogue somewhere in Galilee. He takes them to a really strange place to have the conversation. He takes them outside of what we would think of God's area, and he lets them physically look at idolatry. Caesarea Philippi is the home of a big worship of Pan, the god Pan. You know that goat god that plays the flute? That's the one that we're talking about. And Caesar. And it's there that he asked the question, "Who do people say that I am?" Now, the people are probably not that which are worshiping those idols. I think they correctly hear Jesus, and they're correctly thinking the Jewish people. But Jesus is putting them in a non-godly Jehovah environment. And he asked them, "So who do the people say?" And they give an answer, but that's really not where I want to center today. And he asks, The people, his disciples. Who do you say that I am? Obviously, we had Peter's answer, and it's a great answer. It's the right answer, but that statement is really not where I want to focus today. Jesus replies to Peter with this. Look at verse 18. And I tell you, you are Peter, and on this rock I will build my church, and the gates of hell or Hades shall not prevail against it. Jesus tells Peter a truth. Jesus says, you are, and remember he called him Simon Barjona earlier. Now he uses his Greek name, Petros, which means a stone or a rock. And he says, you are this stone, a rock. That is a true statement. But upon a much larger stone or rock, two different words in the Greek language, I am going to build, establish, create. And the wording that he uses is my ecclesia. Compound word. Basically just means called out, assembly. But that will forever change the world. Jesus says, I am going to establish, I'm going to build something that is not Jewish. And I'm going to build something that is not Greek. I'm going to build my assembly. I'm going to build my church. And this church that I am going to build is a church that literally will be able to, as Daniel truly prophesied, be a kingdom that never ends and literally swallows up everything else. Jesus says, I'm going to build it. I think to myself when I'm over in Africa, I don't know the language. I don't know the songs. There's so much I cannot gain in the worship service outside of being with my brothers and sisters in Christ. But the church is so much bigger than this building. And sometimes I have to remember that. Because I will inadvertently walk down a pathway that treats it as though we are this one tiny little light. And we are it. Nothing else, just us inside this building. And Jesus says, I am going to build my kingdom. I am going to call out people from darkness into light. I'm going to have an assembly that will literally be able to conquer the world. I'm going to build that, Jesus says to Peter. When Stevie was baptized while I was away, she was not joining a little church that meets at Glen Rock. She was added by God to the church. Her family here at Glen Rock will surround her. That is a true statement. But she didn't join this church. She was added by God to his church. And that church can meet in all sorts of places around the world. And this kingdom that Jesus has established, this church that he has established, is bigger than Africa, bigger than Europe, bigger than North America, bigger than South America, bigger than Asia. This church, wherever we go, we are able to either take Jesus and start sowing the seed, or be gathered with fellow brothers and sisters and continue to sow the seed. The church that Jesus established is universal. Now, we often stop right there. But Jesus didn't. He didn't just say to Peter, "Upon this rock I will build my church." That's what we often see, and that's even what, you know, sometimes we'll find, you know, big bulletin boards of, "I will build my church." It's the second phrase of that statement that actually causes the controversy, okay? Oh, people can argue over Peter and the rock, but that's easy enough to understand if you look at the language. But the second part of that is more difficult. "And the gates of Hades," which is the right term, ESV uses the term hell, "the gates of Hades will not prevail, overcome, overpower it," the church. Well, it begs the question, what gates are they talking about? What are the gates of Hades? What is it that Hades does that would somehow come against the church? How is this battle that is being presented? What does all of that even mean? And what is Jesus alluding to? Before I give you my thoughts, I want to read to you another passage. I'm going to take you to Ephesians chapter 6. And Paul would say to the church at Ephesus, "Finally, be strong in the Lord and in the strength of his might. Put on the whole armor of God that you may be able to stand against the schemes of the devil. For we do not wrestle against flesh and blood, but against the rulers and the authorities and against the cosmic powers over this present darkness, against spiritual forces of evil in the heavenly places." Here's what Peter says. When you are a part of the church, you're in a battle. Not you will be, you are in a battle. Not you might be, you are in a battle. When you are a part of the body of Jesus Christ, then there is a battle, we call it spiritual warfare, that is going on with an enemy that we don't necessarily see with human eyes, even though we might physically have to deal with in some form or fashion throughout society. But Paul's statement to the church at Ephesus is our fight, our wrestle, is against the schemes of the devil. The devil has at his core a desire to destroy God's church, the church which belongs to Jesus Christ. When Jesus gives John, the Revelator, his revelation, it's a book that many of us don't read. It can be very difficult to understand. There's lots and lots of interpretations. But every now and again, there are things that are said that are just said flat out. I want to take you to Revelation 12. And in Revelation 12 is a whole chapter of this story of this great dragon that's coming against this pregnant woman. And then finally the woman has the child, but the woman is saved and the dragon goes after her, but she is taken away, but the children of the woman continue on. And in the midst of all of this, we are actually told through Jesus, through John, who that dragon is. He names it, that ancient serpent who was thrown down, that ancient serpent who is called the devil or Satan, the deceiver of the whole world. He was thrown down to the world. So I already know who at least the dragon is, okay? We can argue over the woman, and people argue over the woman. I'm not even going to do that. But I want you to listen to this. And I'm going to begin with verse 13. "When the dragon saw that he'd been thrown down, he pursued the woman who had given birth to the male child. But the woman who had given the two wings of the great eagle so that she might fly from the serpent into the wilderness to the place where she is to be nourished for time, times, and a half time. The serpent poured water out like a river out of his mouth after the woman to sweep her away with a flood. But the earth came to help the woman, and the earth opened its mouth and swallowed, the river that the dragon had poured out from his mouth. Then the dragon became furious with the woman and went after, listen to this, went off to make war on the rest of her offspring. And now we find out who that is, who the child is. On those who keep the commandments of God and hold to the testimony of Jesus. He goes off to make war on the church. He can't defeat or wasn't able to defeat the woman. And we can argue over who that is. And again, I really don't care. That's not even the point of all of this. What I want you to understand is the church is in a battle. And this battle belongs to the Lord. Jesus says, upon this rock I will build my church, and the gates of Hades shall not prevail against it, the church that I am building. Jesus understood the battle was about to take place. He understood the battle was coming. But he also understood the end before the beginning. The end was Satan's going to lose. The gates of Hades cannot prevail over the church. And how does all that fit together? You know, if you take a look at the passage where Jesus says this, immediately after that, he starts talking about his death. Of course, we get Peter saying, no, you're never going to die. I'm not going to take that. I'm going to make sure that doesn't happen. Jesus says, get behind me, Satan. You know, you don't think like God is thinking. The gates of Hades, whatever that Jesus knows exactly what he meant when he said it. Here's what I do understand. Hades is, if you will, the place of the dead. It is the realm of what would be called the underworld of his day and age. It is always seen, almost always seen in the negative. Jesus is about to go to the cross. And I will tell you this, Satan believed, I think absolutely believed, he finally won at the cross. When Jesus is nailed to the cross, I absolutely in my heart believe Satan is doing just the happy dance. It's done. I killed him. Oh, Jesus told exactly what was going to happen. But literally nobody seemed to want to believe him. Well, maybe the enemies, some of the scribes, the high priest. But we know what happened 3 days later on that Sunday morning. Jesus comes out of that tomb, never, ever to die again. When Jesus is risen, he conquers death. In fact, in the book of Revelation, death and Hades will give up their dead. Jesus is victorious over everything. The battle has already been won. And sometimes I think two things. Sometimes I think we forget we're in a war, but I think many times we think we're the little church out in the cornfield. And sooner or later, we've got to get beyond that. Okay? Sooner or later, God's kingdom is going to be growing. And it's his kingdom. It's not a church out in the cornfield. It's not. Okay? And I've got to get beyond a small thinking of church and understand the victorious church that Christ established. And it's that church that Jesus says to Peter, the gates of Hades cannot prevail against. There is nothing. There is no death that will keep him in the grave, and there is no death for those who are in that church. Therefore, as was mentioned in Bible class today, the law of sin and death, it has no mastery over those who are in the body of Christ. None. I don't fear dying. Do I want to die? No, I don't. I'll be physically honest. I don't want to go through that process. But I don't fear the outcome of death. I'm going home to heaven. Call it arrogant. I'm going home. Okay? And I'm going home because the gates of Hades cannot prevail against me who is inside the church, which is the body of Jesus Christ. Okay? So I'm victorious. I'm the winner. There is nothing, whether I am in Malawi, Africa, whether I'm in Kenya, whether I am here, whether I am in Ukraine, whether wherever I have been throughout the world, it doesn't make a bit of difference. God's church is always victorious. Now, will there be individual Christians that fall away? Absolutely. Will there be whole churches that succumb to a perverted gospel, a twisted gospel that's not even really the gospel? Yes. But the church which belongs to Jesus Christ is always victorious, never will end, and will conquer. And I've got to ask you, do you even believe that? Okay? Because when we do, what can stop a church like that? I mean, I'm seriously asking, what stops a power that Jesus has already says is victorious? It's already won. So this year, we have been trying to talk more about Jesus than we ever have in the past. And maybe you've always been great at having spiritual conversations. I will tell you, this has been a wonderful challenge for me. Because I'm really trying so much harder this year to look for ways to share the good news of Jesus Christ with anybody that I meet. And I'm trying to shine like the stars at night. And each time we do that, we've asked you, when you've had a spiritual conversation, to put it on one of those little cards and to put the initials of the person's name on there. Put it in that box down in the back. And then Pat and Alan put together these stars that are all around us. I just want you to soak something in for a moment. I just want you to look around for just a second. That's a conversation somebody had right there. That's a conversation somebody had about Jesus right there. And that's a conversation somebody else had about Jesus. How many conversations have been going on about Jesus Christ? I'm not a part of a little church that meets in a cornfield. I'm a part of the Church of Jesus Christ. That's who I am. And these conversations are a beginning step that takes the message of salvation to a world that so desperately needs Jesus. A world that doesn't even know it needs Jesus. It knows it's hurting. It knows it's dysfunctional. But it doesn't see a way out until you have a conversation. Until you decide, I will say something. Can I tell you about Jesus? I can't say I'm going to fix every problem you have. But I can tell you this. I can give you a comfort, well, God can give you a confidence that when the time comes that this life is over, you will be more than conquerors. You will live victoriously. Is the church under attack? This tiny little school in Malawi, Africa, just before I was to leave, after years of renting this house, fixing it up, doing everything where the school is, 4 days before I was to leave, was told, July 31st, I want you out of the house. your school will close. You've come to an end. You have no place to go. Can you imagine what that felt like to the people of that school? To say, okay, the last 12 years that we've tried to create something, what are we going to do? We don't have money to buy a property. Renting isn't always easy. So what we did on our, quote, vacation time, like that's really a statement, trying to find a place to meet. Because here's what I know. Those preachers, those students who are supposed, the new class is supposed to start tomorrow. Tomorrow. And guess what? They decided, we're going to start tomorrow. We don't know where we're going to be August 1st, but we're still starting tomorrow because we're not going to quit. What I know while I was away, sadly, where my brother preaches, there was an affair within the congregation between two of the members. Elders are out of town, the preacher is out of country. You want to talk about blowing up a church? These people are deacons and deacons' wives. They're the leadership of the younger leadership of the church. How do you want to come home to that? I really did. I asked Carrie, I said, tell me what's going on at Glen Rock. I said, I don't want to come home to what Jimmy's coming home to. Why? Because Satan has to destroy the church. He has to. And the only way to defeat him is to continue to say Jesus is king and to take the message out. It's the only way it works. But Jesus has said, the gates of hell cannot prevail against my church. It will continue. So then let me just ask, and it's a real honest question. Are you a part of the body, the church, which belongs to Jesus Christ? I pray your answer is yes. If your answer is no, I'll be just as honest with you. You're fighting Satan alone, and you will lose. But if you're in the body of Christ, you are filled with the Spirit of Christ. The Holy Spirit dwells within you, and he who is in you is greater than he who is in the world. And when our hearts condemn us, he is greater than our hearts. And when we feel like everything is slipping away, we are the one who can place our feet on solid ground. I think it's a no-brainer. Do you want to be in the body, the church, or do you want to stand alone? I'm going to choose the church because it's victorious. We are more than conquerors. And if we can encourage you to just to take that step to say, I need to be the conqueror, then won't you come as we stand and as we sing? Mm-hmm.